The 127th Psalm, the first part of the verse said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Now that means more than just building a house, of course, if God's not in that, but he's talking about spiritual things as well. You see, a lot of times the reason that churches fail is because they're built on wrong principles or purposes. I made mention of the fact I had a visitation from the Lord. Part of it was revelation, part of it was vision. It lasted for 3 hours. I began by praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, and I kept hearing myself say, every now and then the English word would come out, plans and purposes. Plans and purposes. And I just kept going over that, going back to tongues and coming back to English, plans and purposes. And finally I said to the Lord, there's something else to that. And then I continued to pray in tongues, and this time I prayed the English translation, plans, purposes, and pursuits. That's what I'm talking about. Plans, purposes, and pursuits. Now you'll notice evidently, like the 127th Psalm, the first verse, whatever you're doing for God, is it God's plan? Evidently, it said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Notice that they did build the house. But it wasn't God's plan. But they labored. But we want God in whatever we're doing, don't we? A number of years ago, I remember at a convention, some of us preachers were standing around talking. And one minister who was pastor of quite a large church, I guess really the second largest church in that particular city of probably 1.5 million people. And he was talking about and he didn't build that church, he had just called there to pastor, but he said, I'm thinking about resigning, and I'm going out here in the suburbs somewhere and build a church. And he said, I'm going to build it around me. Well, I didn't say anything, but I watched it. I noticed it went down because it doesn't have the right foundation. We ought to build the church around Jesus. Many times, folks, you know, when there's church splits sometimes, some folks, you know, their purpose and their plan's all wrong. They'll even said the Lord told them to do it. I don't believe God ever told anybody to steal another man's sheep, because I don't believe he's a thief. But, of course, you know, understand somebody in some old dead church, you can't blame them for coming, amen, to a lively church. I thought about a Rhema pastor who graduated from Rhema in 1979, went back to his home country of South Africa and started with 13 people in his father's living room, just a Bible study. Well, they outgrew the house, and so they rented, we call them theaters, they call them cinemas. They rented a cinema, just a small one, went into it, and it wasn't the process of time, they outgrew it. And so they leased or rented a larger cinema or theater building and went into it. And started Rhema Bible Training Center in South Africa. Well, right close to them, in this cinema where they're having church, there was a full gospel church. And in fact, the man was not only the pastor of the church, but he was the head man of the whole nation over his particular full gospel denomination. And yet he had to work for a living. He worked on a job every day. He had 400 people in his church. I know, because you see, when we went over there then, when they bought the first shopping center, and we went over to dedicate it, well, one of our drivers said, I was a member of that church, and our pastor kept cautioning us, don't you go. Don't you go to that. That's all error, that prosperity message and that faith business. And so he said, we went just to see what it was like, and liked it so well, we stayed. And said in the process of time, 360 of his people went and liked it so well that they stayed. He had 40 people left. But I noticed that when we dedicated their facilities, that denomination sent a telegram and said, because they were in session, a national convention of their nation, and said, at first, we thought what you were preaching was error, but we come to see it's the truth. More power to you. We just want you to know we're with you and for you. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. That fellow got to seeing that the church is supposed to support him. You see, and he hadn't talked to people to give, but as they sowed and gave, God prospered him. You see, if your plans and purposes are in line with God, that's the point I want to make. Let's stay with God's plan. Amen. So let's get back now to some spiritual side here. Like I've said before, and I'm going to repeat it, It's a responsibility of the one who's going to speak, the pastor in his church and whoever's going to speak, to find out God's plan and purpose for the particular meeting that you're going into. There are teaching meetings, of course. There are healing meetings. There are evangelistic meetings. There are worship meetings. There are prayer meetings. And if we meet to pray, well, why don't we pray? I remember a lady said to me right here at one of our seminars, and came from one of the outlying towns, said, "Brother Hagin, may I speak to you after one of the morning service?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, maybe you can help me." She said, "Now, I'm Episcopalian." And she said, "In our church, in our city, about half of our Episcopal church, in fact, a little more of them, all have the baptism, no go, speaking tongues. And our pastor, our priest, Episcopal priest, he has the baptism, speaks in other tongues. We have this weekly prayer meeting." And she said, "I don't know why in the world they called it a prayer meeting for, because said we very seldom ever pray." Well, now you see, they got their plans all mixed up, and their purposes all mixed up. She said, "I'd call it a prophesying meeting." Said, "That's all they do is prophesy over one another." And she said, "Is it right?" I said, "Well, what do you mean is it right?" "Well," she said, "for instance, they always prophesy something bad to me." "Well," I said, "no, the scripture teaches that in the simple gift of prophecy is speaking unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. And if it didn't exhort you, comfort you, or edify you, then it's not the Spirit of God." Well, she said, "then the Spirit's not in anything we're doing." "And you know he isn't a lot of times?" I said, "You know he isn't a lot of times?" I'm talking about plans, purposes, and pursuits. And so I said, "Well, why do they prophesy over you?" "Well," said, "about 18 months ago, they prophesied that my mother was going to die in 12 months. "Well," I said, "did she die? Been 18 months?" "No," said, "she's in good health." I said, "that's easy to judge that. I mean, your 12-year-old kid, 1.5 cents, could judge that. That couldn't be right. I mean, 18 months, she's still alive and kicking and well. They prophesied that my husband was going to leave me within 6 months." I said, "Well, did he leave you?" "No, he didn't leave me. He's still with me. He doesn't understand everything that's going on, but he's a wonderful man. I love him. He loves me." I said, "Well, I know to be easily judged." Amen. That's not right. And so if we're having a prayer meeting, well, I don't know why folks don't pray. Now, I realize that at first it's good to sing sometimes, sort of get tuned up, you know. It helps you to sing, get into an attitude of prayer sometime, worship God for a little bit. But if that's all you're going to do, you're going to miss out on it. So there are different kind of meetings. But our problem is that here in the United States, at least in our culture, I don't know what to do in other parts of the world, I haven't been there too much, but we try to mix all of them together. And we have a believer's meeting, an evangelistic meeting, a healing meeting, a teaching meeting, a worship meeting, and a prayer meeting all in one. And we're not very successful at either one of them then. But in a church, and I realize that a larger church is going to be more difficult to do some of these things, but in a church we ought to have all kinds of meetings. And if you'd learn that and just emphasize the right kind of meeting, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not and these are some things that I'm reciting to you that the Lord said to me. If we'd do that, then we'd have his plan, his purposes, and we would pursue that, and it'd work out right. Some of the things that he said to me corrected me because I was just as wrong as you. The last church that I pastored, and we're continually growing. You know, we read the scripture also here in Philippians where Paul said, in this third chapter of Philippians, he said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Now that word perfect throws folks sometime. Another translation, "either were already mature or full grown." Well, if Paul wasn't full grown, I don't know where that leaves you and I. Amen? But I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now that's Philippians 3:12. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, I remember the last church that I pastored, the last prayer meeting that we had. And I remember that we were going to have a revival, and this is an evangelistic meeting. That's the purpose of the meeting. So I said to my congregation, because, see, we get in a habit of doing things religiously that are right, but we do it as a religious right, and it doesn't work. So I said to them, because, you know, we had before, just copied after everybody else, and we had fasted and prayed and have certain fast days and certain prayer nights and all of that before meetings and so on. But you see, even though that may be right, it can become just a ritual with us that we go through, and it don't really amount to anything. And so I said to the congregation, now, I don't want you even to pray about the meeting. We kept announcing it. That's coming up. We're going to do some things on the last week before the meeting. So don't even pray about the revival that's coming. He said, that's strange, isn't it? And I said, don't do it. Don't do it. So we came up to the last Sunday night. We're going to start the revival. Now remember, it's an evangelistic campaign. We're going to start it the next Sunday night. So on Sunday night, I said to the folks, we're going to have our regular service today. We're going to have our regular prayer meeting. We called it prayer meeting. Read, it's a Wednesday night service. We would pray, all right. Close it with prayer, but have Bible study as well. We're going to have our regular service. Then we're going to have a special meeting Thursday night. Now, between now and Thursday, I don't want anybody to fast, unless God told you to about something else, but about the meeting. Don't you fast? Don't you even pray about the revival we're starting next Sunday night? They say, why did you do that? I did that to get people out of religious rut. Don't shout me down now, just because I'm preaching real good. And then I said, we came on Thursday night. And so then I said to them on Wednesday night, now when you come tomorrow night, see, this is an evangelistic meeting. That's our main purpose. We're not coming to worship God. We're not coming to have a believer's meeting. We're not even coming to get blessed ourselves. We're only interested in one thing. That's the loss. You write down somebody's name on a piece of paper that you want to see saved during this meeting. And then if there's somebody, if the husband's, if their wife's not saved, well, put both their names on there. But if one of them's a Christian, just put the one on there. And then if they're backsliders, write their name. And if it's a husband or wife that's backslider, write both of them's name on there and put a B on it. We'll know they're backsliders. You pray a little bit different for a backslider than you do a sinner. Don't know whether you do that or not. But we need to find out. And so I said, then bring their names tomorrow night. Well, it so happened that, and ordinarily it doesn't happen that way down in East Texas, but it came up a cold spell and actually snowed and sleeted a little bit. But we're not used to any at all, so folks don't get up. So we didn't have too many, but they came. And so then I took all of them up just past the offering plate and got all of them. And so did anybody know who brought what? And if some of them brought the same one, when we came to that, we throwed it out because we already prayed about it. And so I said, well, now then, number one, let's pray according to that. Here's this person's name. If two of you shall agree on earth, well, we're on earth. Here we are. That's touching anything. Yeah, see, we didn't have any music. We didn't sing. We didn't worship. That wasn't the purpose of this meeting. This meeting is to pray. And so let's agree on this one. They'll be saved during this meeting. And then we claimed it. And then this, thank God for the answer. And once we thank God for the answer, I said, don't pray about that again. If you think about it, just lift your hands and praise God for it, for the answer. And we went down, right down through the list. Some of them we'd agree on, some of them we'd pray different ways about. As the Spirit would direct us, we'd pray in tongues about. And did you know that everybody we prayed about, but two of them were saved in the immediate meeting. And the other two before the end of the year were saved. That we've actually, over the process of time, got 100% results. You see, we got God's plan, God's purpose. We knew what kind of meeting we were having. We knew what we came for. And I remember there was just one. When I left the church, there was one that we had prayed for and agreed on, believed God for, that hadn't come in. But then in the process of time, I was preaching in California and preaching a camp meeting for the Foursquare folks. And these folks weren't Foursquare. But anyway, they came to the camp meeting. And when the meeting was over, a man and his wife, I recognized him because she's a member of our church there. And he said, because once in a while, oh, maybe once every 6 months, he might come on Sunday night. And so he came to him and said, Brother Hagin, I want you to know that I'm your brother now. I've been born again. I said, I heard that you had. See, for the years out, he's born again. They'd moved away, but he's born again. And so that made it 100%. I never knew of a prayer meeting that worked that good. Do you? But you see, the thing is, we're in line with his plan. Amen? We know what kind of meeting we're having. But see, I think we come a long time, we don't know for sure. Now you understand this, of course, that in our teaching service, that's the reason we got back to it. The Lord reminded me, he said, what did I say to you when you started camp meeting? I said, do you have faith seminar? Well, that's strictly teaching in the morning time. In the afternoon, just open to any way the Holy Ghost might lead. The night service is the camp meeting. Now, camp meeting is really, you see, and you don't have camp meeting in your church. You may have a camp meeting type service occasionally, but a camp meeting is really just sort of a compilation of all of them. Amen. We're coming to get blessed. Hallelujah. Believers are. And we give invitation for the lost, not every night, but we have people say, we had a number of folks come because, of course, naturally, most folks are already Christians. But you see, the purpose and the plan of God is something that we're going to have to find out for ourselves. It's not a matter that that we just can make our own plans and then ask God to bless it. Now, He will bless as far as He can. Now, did you know that's a reason that many churches never prosper? That's a reason that many ministers never get to where I'm just repeating words and different things that Jesus said to me. That's a reason many of them never do, as we say in the natural, get off of the ground. Because, you see, they don't follow God's plan. You see, when the light of God's word comes, that's God's plan for you. You see, when the light comes, the entrance of His words giveth light. Well, that means it reveals God's plan, His plan for church, His plan for people, His plan of redemption. And so the reason that some folks just seem to be sort of blessed to a certain extent, half blessed, is because they're just halfway walking in the light of what God has for them. And others just refuse to walk in the light entirely. Well, you know, I know nobody else would do it, but the one preacher, I heard him say it, full gospel, Pentecostal. Another preacher, I was holding a meeting for this other pastor, doing some things a little bit different. And this pastor was talking about this, said, well, my members have been coming, but I'm just going to stop them. You know, I don't believe in that. This pastor said to him, said, well, it's all in the Bible. All you got to do is just open your Bible. Yeah, he said, Bible or no Bible. Now, you think God's going to bless somebody like that? Bible or no Bible? I'm not in favor of it. I'm in favor of everything the Bible said. Amen. Glory to God. Can you understand why God has blessed some so far? Do you ever notice some moves of God? Waves of blessing come, and that's as far as they go, and the people die on the vine, so to speak. It's because they don't walk on in God's plan. And sometimes the plan that they have is all right for the day, but it's not the full revelation of the Word of God and God's plan. And so the time comes when God has to almost withdraw His presence because they don't walk on in the light. Now, you see, folks have said, and I run into them all the time, and it's having time past, that God's not going to use ministers or preachers anymore. He's going to use everybody. Well, He's always used everybody that would let Him. I mean, we're going to get the job done. Now, open your Bibles to Ephesians, because the Lord talked to me about this. Open your Bible to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Open your Bibles to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's read again. Let's start with the seventh verse. But unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. See that word measure again? You remember I've been talking about measures. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts. Remember He said, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it? But that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And what are these gifts that He gave unto men? And He gave some apostles, and He gave some prophets, and He gave some evangelists, and He gave some pastors and teachers. Five ministry gifts He mentions here. Now, for what purpose did He give them? All five of them. Now, you see, again, some folks said, well, we've got the teacher, and we've got the evangelist and the pastor, but we don't have prophets and apostles. Well, where in the Scriptures does it ever say that He took them away? Why didn't He go on and say, now, He gave evangelists and pastors and teachers, because this is many years after that Paul's writing this. I mean, I'm talking about after the beginning of the church. No, He gave these, all five of them, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Another translation said, He gave these fivefold ministry in order to get His holy people ready to serve as workers, till we all, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, no layman can take the place of one of these gifts. I'm just repeating what the Lord said. And I'm just reciting to you. I may elaborate on it some, because he just simply hit the high spot as he talked to me. No, you see, the body, everyone in the body is to be a worker, all right. Just like every member of your body, for your body to function normally, should work. But unless we have the manifestation, the operation of these ministry gifts, then the saints will never become mature. In other words, they'll never reach the place where they can serve as they should as workers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up spiritually of the body of Christ. Because you see, there's an anointing upon the ministry gift that's not upon the layman. Laymans should work for God, should witness. God used full gospel businessmen. While I'm talking, turn back to the Acts. To stir up laymen to work for God. And thank God for that. But you see, that's only a means to the end. That's not the end. Now you remember here, in the Acts of the Apostles, when the first persecution came, and incidentally, if they had obeyed God, if they had done what God told them to do, that persecution wouldn't have come. Now you remember what the Lord Jesus said in Acts 1:8? He said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. Where? In Jerusalem, and Jerusalem alone. No. What did he say? Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now open to the 8th chapter of Acts. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's Stephen's death, you know. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was where? At Jerusalem. And he had said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. I'm talking about God's plans, purposes, and pursuits. What was his plan? You'll be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There's still witnesses in Jerusalem. See, it wasn't God's plan that this great persecution came, but he had to allow it to get them out. That's not his plan. Amen. If they had obeyed him, that great persecution wouldn't have come. But they're in disobedience. You'll find out usually that's why things come against us, because we're in disobedience. And so, there arose a great persecution against the church, which was where? At Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. Well, they won't go any other way. See, they're just as human as we are. See, we look back there and think, oh, that early church, oh boy, if I'd have been there, it's all filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, my, my. No, they're just as human as you are. I remember the last church I pastored, I got to seeking God about my ministry and why I was dissatisfied. I'd been pastor about 12 years. Well, not that time. I stayed on another year or a little better than a year. And he said, I never did call you to pastor to begin with. And then the Lord said to me, what are you going to do about what I said to you 10 years ago concerning ministry? I said, Lord, I wasn't planning on doing anything about that. He said, well, you're going to have to or else. I said, I believe I will. See, that's what he's saying to the church of Jerusalem. See, you didn't do what I said, so he had to allow. No, he didn't send it. It didn't come from heaven. You know, heaven didn't have Stephen killed. The thief come but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. God had to allow it. Why? Because they're not carrying out his plan. They're not pursuing his purposes. The whole church. And so the great persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem. That this all started there with the death of Stephen, you see. And they, everybody say they. See, that refers to the church, not the apostles, the church. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's what he said. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea and Samaria, then finally in the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions. See, they had already been gone. The regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles were the only ministries they had, or ministers that they had at that time. They that were scattered was the church, the laymen, as we call them. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Now look at verse 4. And they that were scattered abroad, and they that were scattered abroad. Who's they? Who's the they that were scattered abroad? The church. The church. What did they do? Went everywhere in Judea and Samaria doing what? Preaching. See, God wants every one of you to be a preacher. You say an evangelist? No, a preacher. Evangelist may preach, but that's an office. Everybody can't stand in the same office. But everybody, to preach means to proclaim or to tell. Everybody ought to tell the good news everywhere they go. Praise God. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
But you see, when folks don't do it, God has to raise up folks to stir you up. But the thing is, if you're not careful, once you say, well, once that wave reaches its crest, then don't ride the thing in on the shore and get dry and dead. Get on the next wave that's coming. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Now notice it here. Notice it here. They went everywhere. This is the church, the laymen as we call them. We read the apostles, that's the ministers, that's the only ministers they had to begin with. Took God time to develop ministries. You don't develop pastors and evangelists and teachers overnight. Call may be there, but it takes time. They should be proven first. They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Everywhere they went, they told the good news. Now look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Philip's one of the seven that was elected to serve tables. They gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. All of them? No, many of them. Many that were taken with palsies. All of them that had the palsy were healed? No, many of them were. Many that were lame were healed. All of them that were lame were healed? No, many of them were. And there was great joy in the city. Now, notice that 21st chapter. This is the beginning of Philip's ministry. And in this 21st chapter, Luke, the writer of the Acts, said concerning he and Paul, he was with Paul's company, the 8th verse of the 21st chapter. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. God moved him into an office. The office has an anointing upon it that the layman doesn't have. Now, laymen should be encouraged. I thought a lot of time, because through the years I've spoken for Full Gospel Business men, and I've said this to them, so I'll say it to you. They came to the place and said, we don't need the preachers. We'll just do it ourselves. No, you can't do it yourself. It'd be impossible for you to do it yourself. We'll just have businessmen testify. That's what these folks did, preach the word. But you've got to have the ministry gifts if you're going to have the greater anointing. Now, Philip is the only example of an evangelist that we have given in the New Testament. We don't have another model given to us. So it ought to be easy to follow this one, shouldn't it? You see, the word evangelist is only found in the New Testament, you see, about three times. God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Doesn't mention evangelists, but I want you to hold up and come back to it. Yet over here in Acts, it said Philip the evangelist. Then in Ephesians, he gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Then Paul told Timothy to do the work of evangelists. Just those three times the word evangelist is mentioned. So then the only pattern that we have to go by for an evangelist is, notice, he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits came out crying with a loud voice. Many that were possessed them. Many were taken with palsy and were lame, were healed. Notice the two words, miracles, heal. All right, I told you to hold your place. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings. Though the word evangelist isn't mentioned, can you see it? Now you see, we've got what we call evangelists, or no more than exhorters. And over the 12th chapter of Romans, it talks about it. They exhort people to get saved, but got no miracles and no healing. They're not New Testament evangelists. Thank God for them. Don't misunderstand me. No, they're in the ministry of helps. We got folks that go around singing, give a little testimony, give an altar call, thank God to get people saved, but they're not evangelists. They're in the ministry of helps. Helps is mentioned there. You see, afterwards, God has set some in the church. First, apostles, second, the prophets, third, the teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps. Amen. Thank God for that ministry. Don't misunderstand me. But see, we misname things, and God blesses as far as he can, but he can't bless any further because we're not in his plan. No, if you're not having... Now let me know. Now, I want you to see something here, too, concerning the evangelist. Evangelists ought to be equipped with miracles and healings. Of course, that doesn't mean they're confined to his ministry, but notice now that they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Miracles which he did. See, there's a difference of people receiving healing and someone working miracles or ministering healing to them. And now notice, what were these miracles which he did? Unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many, all of them. Everybody got delivered? No. Did you ever stop to think about it? The only person that on occasion that everybody got healed or delivered was Jesus. I said the only person, the only minister, our ministry, that everybody on occasion, not every time did everybody get delivered under his ministry. You remember his own ministry in his own hometown? Mark 6:5 said, and he could do no mighty work there, save he laid his hands on a few sick folk. Didn't get all of them healed. Other times, everybody got healed. Whole crowd, whole multitude. You know, that never happened to anybody else. The closest thing to it, and I didn't realize that either until the Lord told me. The closest thing to it is in the Acts of the Apostles, the 5th chapter, where as many as the shadow of Peter fell upon, and that only happened one time. Don't you know if it happened again, the Bible would have told us about it? As many as his shadow fell upon were healed, every one of them. But now notice, you see, why is it then that notice that the healings that took place under the ministry of Philip were confined to two areas? See, the Bible said Jesus is the only one that the Bible says that he healed all manner of disease, not all diseased people, all manner of diseases and all manner of sicknesses. Sickness and diseases, not all people that were sick were healed. Not all people. Did you ever stop to think about that man at the gate called Beautiful? Jesus passed right by him just a few days, we might say, before Peter and John entered in. See, he didn't heal all. Did you ever stop thinking about it? The 5th chapter of John's gospel? At the pool of Bethesda, there's 5 porches full of sick, halt, maimed, blind. Jesus walks up there to a fellow that had been afflicted 38 years and said, wilt thou be made whole? The one man was healed. He walked off and left 5 porches full of them. Remember that? He's the only one, though, that healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, why? Because, you see, he had the Spirit without measure. John 3:34 said he had the Spirit without measure. The Spirit without measure. I only have the Spirit by measure. Philip only had the Spirit by measure. Notice that the healings were confined, his healings were confined to these two areas. Those with palsy and those that were lame. Because that's the miracles that they saw and heard. They heard those loud evil spirits with loud voices that came out of them. Many that were taken with palsy, many that were lame. You see, it was in that area for the simple reason that palsy is creeping paralysis, and they were bedfast, and then other folks were lame or crippled. And folks, you know, with palsy have creeping paralysis. They're crippled with paralysis. You see, these healings is in that area. I remember in the days of the Voice of Healing, we'd have a healing convention. And so we'd compare notes with preachers. And I remember one was saying, you know, everybody I lay hands on that's deaf or have a hearing defect, practically all of them are healed, not all of them. But I never laid hands on a blind person yet, and them being healed. Another one of the evangelists spoke up and said, you know, I never got a deaf and dumb person. Now, I had people with hearing impairments, but a deaf and dumb person, never got one healed. But nearly every blind person, or if they have any hearing impairment, they always get healed. I remember F.F. Bosworth said, last time I saw him, he's 77 years old. Look at him, you think he's probably 55. He wrote Christ the Healer, you know, you've read after many of them. F.F. Bosworth said, because I heard him say it, saw him standing right on the platform, said, I can't tell you why. And he said, he asked for people, you got a hearing defect, you deaf, dumb, deaf and dumb. You can't hear out of one or the other ear. If you've been operated on and had your eardrum removed, come forward. He said, I never fail on one of these. That's where his gift was. That's where his anointing was. And they ministered to 19 people, and every single one of them did like that. It's healed. I can't tell you, said, why it works that way. Well, you see, his healing, Philip's healing, was confined to one area. Now, why? Because, see, not one of us has the Spirit without measure. Now, then we went on talking there, and I come to find out that I was getting more people healed with cancer than all the rest of the Voice of Healing ministers put together, and there's about 120 of us, particularly where they had a tumor. Cancer's tumor will grow. I had more success in that area. Did you get them all healed? No more than Philip did here. It said many, many. All of them that were taken with palsies had creeping problems? No, many of them weren't. All of them that were lame were healed under Philip? No. No, they weren't all. But many of them were. Did you get them all of them healed? No, even yet at healing school. And we've had more people healed of cancer than any other one thing. You get all of them healed? No. No. I found out, see, way back there, that my ministry, now we get everybody healed, don't misunderstand me, they come in faith and we lay hands on them in faith and with anointing, the anointing breaks the yoke. But you see, there's an area of anointing to minister. Let's find our place. That's the point I want to point out to you. Let God use us. If he doesn't use us this way, go ahead and teach the word. The word's anointed, the word will heal you. I got healed just believing the word of God. Nobody prayed for me. We need all of it. I remember Howard Carter. Howard Carter was an Assemblies of God minister from Great Britain. He was general chairman for 19 years of the Assemblies of God in Great Britain. Built the first Pentecostal Bible school in the world and still in existence today. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. But I was holding a meeting down in South Texas, and the pastor said to me, because, see, we ran several weeks, so we'd take Saturday off as an off day. He said, Brother Hagin, Brother Carter is over here in the city. He's just there 1 week. They had service every night. And Saturday night is a special night, and my wife and I are going. Would you like to go? I was traveling then by myself. My wife's at home with the children. I said, sure. I've heard Brother Carter one time speak. Always, if I could find anything that he wrote, I had to read it first. I heard him one time speak. I said, I'd like to meet him. And so we went. Well, after the meeting was over, well, we met, the pastor and I. This pastor, where he's preaching, was Brother Carter. Now, Brother Carter had married by this time. He didn't marry till he's 67 years old. And I heard Brother Goodwin ask him one time, said, Brother Carter, you know, well, how? He'd been married about 2 years. Said, how is married life? Oh, said, if I'd known it was this good, I'd married a long time ago. See, it takes some folks a long time to find out. Some of us were smarter than that. Well, nonetheless, the pastor of the church where we went to visit, the pastor I'm holding a revival meeting for, Brother Carter and myself, the four of us, after the service is over, we're standing talking. Met him, shook hands with him, you see, and so on and so forth. And a lady came up and said, Brother Carter, because see, he had preached that night, would you pray for my child, little child? Oh, I'd say almost three, because I think, well, maybe she was three, because one to three put him in the nursery. She said, I really don't know what's wrong with the child. I just can't say, you know, because I haven't been to the doctor. But she's just been, you know, as they say down in Texas, under the weather, not feeling well, you know, not up to par, sickly in the last 2 or 3 days. Would you lay hands on and pray? Well, of course, Brother Carter doesn't know anything, you know, he just met me that night. He doesn't know anything about the pastor I'm holding a meeting for. He just simply said this, and I picked up on it. He said, why don't you go get Sister Carter, the woman he had married, to pray for the child? He said, you see, that's not my ministry. He said, my ministry is laying hands on people getting filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, practically everybody I lay hands on is filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I saw him that night. 19 people came to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He took them into a side room, instructed them for 2 or 3 minutes, laid hands on every one of them, just like that, started talking to them. Men he had touched them, they started talking, all 19 of them. He said, that's my anointing. But said that nearly everybody she lays hands on gets healed. See, our problem is we try to be a jack of all trades and a master of none. I'm talking about we preachers. Amen. Just realize this, preachers, every one of us is limited. I mean, if you could do it all, there wouldn't be a need in any of the rest of us. And that's the reason some people imagine, you know, if God takes me off the scene, the world won't get evangelized. Isn't it strange that God got by without them all these years? No human ego. Amen. Yeah, I'm the only one who's doing anything. You'll find out some of these fellows you never heard of is doing more, probably. No, you may not be gifted, anointed by the Spirit to minister certain ways, but find your place. If you don't know for sure, just keep giving people the word, lay hands on them in faith. God honors faith. And you'll have just as big of miracles. But I thought that's a good combination of a husband and wife. Everybody, nearly everybody, not everybody, you see, just like this. I lay hands on, gets filled with the Holy Ghost. Practically everybody she lays hands on gets healed. Glory to God, amen. So I stick to laying on hands and be filled with the Holy Ghost, and she sticks to laying on hands and being healed. She becomes real effective in what they're doing. Now, you'll find that in the ministry of the evangelist, as we see it today, it doesn't say here, but we learn not only from the word, but we learn from experience. You'll find that very often in the ministry of the evangelist, and it's not confined to the evangelist, it worked with me in the ministry of pastor. You'll find that very often the word of knowledge in connection with gifts of healings will work together. We saw that in Miss Kuhlman's ministry. It didn't originate there. My first experience along that line was with me. I'd never seen anybody minister that way. I had no knowledge of it. I'd never seen anyone. But when I was filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues way back in 1938, and then we accepted a church there, my wife and I, as we'd married in North Central Texas. And here's the way the word of knowledge works. It'll work by just an inward revelation, or it'll work by a voice speaking unto you, or sometimes you'll see it. And so this is my first manifestation, first experience. Just as I closed my Sunday morning worship, in fact, I'd said, everybody stand, we'll be dismissed. We all stood up and I started the dismissal prayer. And I heard these words. I knew it was the Lord. The Holy Ghost spoke to me. First time, but I knew it was the Spirit. He said, there's a woman here I want to heal before you go today. Now, if I had stopped, thank God I didn't, would never be here today. If I had stopped and analyzed that in my mind, and I was always very analytical, I wouldn't have done that. I thought about that. Because you stop and think a little bit, you say, well, there's probably any number of women there that he wanted to heal. In fact, all of them that were sick, he wanted to heal them. And then secondly, if you would have tried to reason that out, you would have said, well, don't he know which woman it is? I mean, why don't he tell you which one it is? Wouldn't that be better? Just tell you which one. Once in a while, he will. Not often. Not very often. Not very often. But you see, I didn't have time. I'm praying. And without thinking, I just spoke out. The Lord said to me, there's a woman here. He wants to heal before we go this morning. Well, we're all standing and offering the benediction. Three sections of seats in the little auditorium. A lady started down this aisle over here, you see. Center section on this aisle. On the inside of me, the Spirit of God said, she's not the one. I said, sister, you're not the one he's talking about. But come on, we'll lay hands on you and God will heal you because healing belongs to you. Now then, our pianist's name was Ratner, Sister Ratner. I knew that she had a tumor on her left lung. She had been to the larger city, and they were giving her what they call x-ray treatment, supposed to shrink that tumor. It's about as big as a man's fist, a large man's fist. Her husband had talked to me about it. If that's 1939. If these treatments are given, does not shrink it, then the next thing's an operation. Now, 1939, those operations were not very successful. There's only about 50-50 chance of you surviving. And so she's going taking these treatments. I had wondered. I really knew about it. And we'd pray. Maybe on Wednesday night, she didn't come and her daughter played the piano. And she'd say, Mama's not feeling well. Pray for her. And we'd pray in a general way, you see. But she never came up any time when we was laying hands on the sick or anointing with oil. I wondered why and thought about asking her. But, you know, that never did come to that place. But see, about that time, she stepped out and started down the aisle. When she did, the Spirit of God in me said, she's the one. I said, Sister Ratner, if you're the one, come on. And we laid hands on her, and the tumor disappeared. Sunday morning. Said, how do you know? She went Tuesday for her, supposedly for her treatment, said, I want you to take an x-ray picture of my lung. Doc said, we don't need any more. We've got all we need. Yeah, but I want you to take one. Something's happened. He said, how do you know? She said, well, I just know. Well, what's happened? They said, you go ahead and take the picture, and then I'll tell you. And Brother Ratliff told me, said they took 5 x-rays. They kept turning different. And finally, way in the afternoon, they got there at 8 o'clock that morning, way in the afternoon, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He said, the three of the doctors got me and her together and said, we don't understand it. It's disappeared. It's disappeared. We wouldn't believe it was there, but here's this x-ray picture. He said, you could see this white, you know, look like a wasp nest in her lung, big as a man's fist. Said, do you see that tumor? But see this picture here now, all these 5 we've taken. It's gone. What happened? She told them what happened, and they just smiled, said, well, it worked, didn't it? I've always got along with doctors better than did preachers. Doctors in the healing business, they want to see people get well. Preachers would rather see them die, so it proves I'm right. Healing's not for us. Amen. Well, now that was the first, that was the beginning. Then Sister Ratliff testified about, you know, the doctor said you'd heal. Many years later, we talked to her, still healed. She said, Brother Hagin, you say, why does God do things like that anyway? Well, these are twofold purpose. We're talking about plans, purposes, and pursuits. My mind, we could preach a month or a year. Why does God do things like that? Well, first of all, it's signs. We read the Word of God, talks about signs. Well, what's a sign? You start into the city, you're going to come down here to this. We come down to Broken Arrow Freeway and get off down here. See, we see a sign said Maxwell Convention Center. You turn on Houston, you see. That's a sign directing you the right direction. God will heal people sometime as signs that he's still in the healing business. That lets you know he's still alive and well. Well, I don't know, heal everybody as sign, because once you've seen the sign, it ought to inspire your faith to believe God for yourself. And then secondly, there are those like Sister Ratliff. She said, Brother Hagin, you may wonder why I didn't come up in the healing line sometime or another. See, I knew nothing about it. I just come to pastor that church. And they hadn't been coming to that church but about a year themselves, she and her husband. You see? I knew nothing about her. She said, I made such a mess of my life. Of course, that's just letting the devil talk to you. She said, I've been married and divorced 4 times. I just felt so unworthy. I wouldn't come. And yet God singled her out. Praise God, in front of the whole crowd, and worked a miracle in her. You said, God endorsed divorce? No, all that happened in her past. When she got born again, it's all gone. I said, it's all gone. I said, it's all gone. I said, it's all gone. Thank God. Amen. Well, that was the beginning. That didn't just work every service, even as a pastor. That didn't work every service, but it worked periodically. And if it's not working, I just went ahead and laid hands on people. Because the Bible said they'll lay hands in faith, you see, and we saw people constantly heal. But at the same time, you'd have these other things working and manifest themselves as the Spirit wills. Not as I will, but as the Spirit wills. And so then I left my last church, and I went out on the field. I made mention of the fact I preached for Brother Tipton first, Ken's dad-in-law, Brother Lynette's daddy and mother. Well, I went into the service one day. I'd always stay back and pray about time they'd turn it to me. And I went into the service one night, and I sat down to one side because they were singing up front. So there's a pew to one side, nobody on it, and I just sat down right up close to the platform. And suddenly, I couldn't understand. Never had anything like that happen to me before in my life. My right side is like a sharp cutting pain. And I put my hand on it, and I realized, I'm not hurting, and yet it's there. And I said, Lord, what is that? I'm not really hurting, but I feel that. And see, this is Assembly of God Church. And the Spirit of God said to me, see, I'm talking about the word of knowledge now in connection with gifts of healing. Spirit of God said to me, that's that presbyter's wife, the Assembly of God presbyter, pastor of a church 5 miles away, and he'd come over to visit. That's his wife. And you pick that up, you see, and you feel that in your own body. That's her. And she's scheduled for surgery. But when you get up there, before you ever preach, just simply call her up there and pray, and she won't have the surgery to be healed. They're supposed to remove the ovary on the right side. And so I did, and he did, and she did, and he did. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Now, on the field, in field ministry then out there, that would operate more, manifest itself more and more. And so we see that. But right on the other hand, the word of knowledge doesn't just go along with healings. But usually in the evangelist's office, it will be confined mostly entirely in the healing, and I'm just quoting Jesus on this, in the healing ministry. But in the prophet's ministry, and of course the word of knowledge may be manifested through anyone as the Spirit wills, but when one's in the ministry, there's a more of a continuous manifestation of those things. Now, for instance, in the days of the voice of healing, the Lord said to me, just as plainly, I mean the word of the Lord came unto me saying, when you operate in that office, the word comes to you. You almost look around and see who said it. That's how real it is to you. And he said to me, the leading evangelist, that is with the voice of healing, they were two leading evangelists. In other words, they'd had the biggest crowds and the biggest tent. Brother Roberts was not in the voice of healing, but this man had just as big a tent as Brother Roberts had. And the Lord said to me, you go tell him he's not going to live much longer, and he's only 35 years old. You go tell him he's not going to live much longer unless he judges himself. Judges himself, number one, on love and walk in love towards his fellow minister. Number two, judges himself on money. One thing Jesus said to me in that first vision, I don't always refer to it, but he said to me after he had talked to me for an hour and a half and said, be faithful, fulfill your ministry, the time's short. And you know, that was 37 years ago, this coming September the 2nd. And if it was short then, it's 37 years shorter now. And he walked away just like somebody holding a conversation. You'd turn around and walk off. And he walked about three or four steps and he turned around and came back to me. And he said, there are two things you need to be careful of. Be very careful of. Number one, be sure you give for everything that happens. Give all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory unto me. Take no glory unto thyself. Secondly, be careful about money. Be careful about money. He said that second time, twice, he emphasized. Be careful about money. Many whom I've called to such a ministry and on whom I place my spirit have become money-minded and have lost the anointed. I don't want to do that. I've been bent over backwards to be careful about money. Because he said many people, there are many folks with children that are crippled and other things that would give thousands of dollars for their deliverance. In fact, I've had people to try to pay me, but I can't do it. He said, only receive offerings as you've been doing. And thank God we've seen some of them. I was preaching a camp meeting here for the Assemblies of God, sectional camp meeting down southeast Oklahoma in the park of Hugo, Oklahoma, in the city park. And a lady brought her little daughter, or little boy, that is. He's between 4 and 5 years old. And see, this was 1951, before the salt vaccine. And the child had polio when he was 14 months old. And those little old legs, he never walked another step. And those little old legs wasn't any bigger around that, just like pipe stems and just dangling like a rag doll. Well, now, I prayed with the ordinary anointing, which will affect any healing. But the glory came down on me. I couldn't see a thing. It's like I'm sitting in a cloud. Last thing I remember, I had to ask my wife, what happened? The last thing I remember, I took the child, because I'm sitting in a chair on the platform, I took the child and set it in my lap. That's the last thing I remember. I don't mean I'm unconscious. I mean I'm just, the glory came down on me. I'm like I'm in a thick cloud. And the next thing I know, the child is running up and down the platform, just running from one side to the other. Healed, right there in front of everybody. And I'll tell you, folks, I can understand why they thronged Jesus. I'll tell you, we was in a little tent in the city park. Some people don't come, but they tell me, you know, that people just started running. They said, my Lord, we didn't know that many people. They started running from everywhere. Preachers had to get around me. Assembly of God preachers had to get around me, hold the crowd off. They thought I did that. No, the Holy Ghost manifesting through you did. That don't mean you can do that with everybody. Now, you can lay hands on them in faith with the ordinary anointing and minister to them. Now, why am I speaking like this to you? God wants to do those things. They didn't just belong back there somewhere. See, the outpouring started in 1906 in the old Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles. Remember that? But he said 1907 it began to spread. It began to spread not only nationwide, but internationally wide. See? It began to spread that way. See? Well, in 1947, 40 years later, the healing revival started. There was a way. I got in on it, you know. But it's the easiest thing in the world to get people healed. You've really never seen anything like we had then, today. Easiest thing in the world to get people healed. One Assembly of God evangelist told me, a lady evangelist told me, there's 60-somebody else, said, my husband and I, actually they were more exhorted, said, we just sang, he played the piano, we sang, she's the main preacher, been evangelist for 30-some-odd years. We never did pray for anybody. Never laid hands on anybody. I mean, we just weren't up. We just get whole meeting, get people saved, filled with the Spirit, you know, and exhort a little bit. Mostly singing ministry, you know, and she would exhort. But said, this wave come along, everybody's doing it. We decided we would. First person I laid hands on was a totally blind person, instantly healed. Said, like, scared me to death. Easiest thing in the world, there's just a healing. It's just in the air. It's just in the air. Easiest thing in the world, get deaf and dumb people healed. Easiest thing in the world, get folks healed. We had some of the most miraculous things you ever seen in your life. Just happened. That's coming back. Amen. That'll be in on this move. That's the reason I'm preaching like this. See, you got to know about these things. Well, but you see, the word of knowledge will work in some of these other areas, particularly in the prophet's ministry, will work in these other areas. You'll see it in healing just with the evangelist primarily, and it'll work also with the prophet. And it may work, as far as I'm concerned, limitedly in some of the pastor, even the teacher. But really, their ministry, their main anointing of the teacher is just to do that teach. And the main anointing of the pastor is really to shepherd the sheep. Somebody asked one minister, a friend of mine, I preached him 7 meetings. He pastored a church, I think, 43 years. One church said, what's the success of being so long, pastoring a church so long? He said, well, main thing is have the right answer for people when they come for help. Amen. Praise God. Well, of course, he's a preacher and a teacher too. All of them are. And so this minister that I was telling you about, I mean, he's got a tent seats, thousands of people. Fill it up on occasion. That's a lot of people. So we were in a Voice of Healing convention. That was 1953, and the Lord said, you go tell him. 1956, almost half years later, we were in a convention, and Voice of Healing convention, the report came, he's dying. Brother Lindsay said, everybody come up on the platform, Voice of Healing, preach of this, pray, you know, to hurt the healing ministry. We're always trying to take care of God. We don't want him to get hurt. Protect the Lord, poor fella. I mean, whether somebody dies or whether they don't, God knows what he's doing. No, he didn't kill them. They wouldn't judge themselves. And so I started up there. I'd really forgotten about that. I wasn't thinking about it at the moment. And I got down at the end of the aisle just before I go around and go up on the platform. And the word of the Lord said to me, Spirit of God said to me, don't go up there. Don't go up there. And I stopped dead still and said, why? I said, because he's going to die. I said, Lord, he's only 38 years old. I mean, and I thought it myself, you know, he's a leader in the healing movement. It'll hurt the movement. Don't go up there. Why? He's going to die. Why is he going to die? He wouldn't judge himself. And the only thing he mentioned was love. He wouldn't walk in love, particularly towards his fellow minister. So I judged him, turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so I just turned around and walked back to the back auditorium. My wife came from another place and said, honey, what did the Lord say to you? I said, how do you know he said anything? Well, he said, you stopped dead still and turned as white as a sheet. I said, he said, well, don't pray, he's going to die. And so sure enough, the next day or two, the word came, he'd died. Now, that wasn't God's best. See, we want God's best. Why was it? He wouldn't fall in line with God's plan. I was preaching the Full Gospel Business Men's Convention. One of the speakers there in Phoenix, in the old Ramada Inn, last Saturday night of January of 1964. Banquet speaker, Brother Roberts. So after the service was over, we went over to another restaurant nearby to have a little bite. You know, it's up close to midnight. And we hadn't placed our order yet when suddenly the Spirit, the anointing came on me. See, you just don't do these things when you want to. That's where folks miss it. Well, I'm called to this, and so they try to operate, and evil spirits accommodate them. But the anointing came on me, and I said, and I really didn't realize what it was, except I know the anointing's heavy. I said, I've got to pray, and got to pray now. Let's go somewhere and pray. So we got up and left. We went to my room, and we prayed for a little bit. And then, I've never done it before. I'd never done it before. I've never done it since then. One time I got close to it. For about 2 hours, I prophesied, see, and the Lord brought forth not only the word of knowledge, but the word of wisdom, the future. And it bothered me a little bit because I'd never had anything just like that. He took us through, see, this is January of 64, took us through 64, told us what would happen, told us what would happen with the nation, told us what would happen in Vietnam, and then he took us through 65, told us what would happen, 66, 67, and 68, 5-year period. And then he said, at the end of 65, He who now stands in the forefront of the healing ministry in the office of a prophet will be removed. He will make a false step, and Satan shall destroy his life, but his spirit will be saved, and his works will follow him. Now, these two were leaders of the meeting. Now, why am I talking this way? And why did the Lord speak to me? He doesn't want things like that to happen in this move. And it won't happen if we'll keep with his plan. But he said to me, the Lord said to me after one of the men said, I had to, it's not my plan, not my purpose. I had to allow him to be removed because the body of Christ was being misled in some areas. And so the prophecy went on to say, ere 66 comes, he shall be gone. Well, we were home at Christmas time of 65 and 27th day of December. 2 days after, my wife went to the beauty shop. And she called back and said, honey, you know, they're calling around to pray. Brother so-and-so has been in an automobile accident. And the doctor said he's not going to regain consciousness, he's going to die. Pray. I said, no need to pray. This is 27th day of December. 2 years ago, like in 1 month, the Lord said, ere 66 comes, he shall be gone. Oh, she said, I remember that. I'd forgotten it. 2 days later, Brother Lindsay called me and said, Brother Hagin, you gave me that prophecy 18 months ago and I locked it up in the safe. But said when they called me and told me he's dead, I got it out and said, it's exactly, right in line. Well, these things, why would just one operate in that office? Well, it hasn't been easy because, you see, the church hasn't been ready. Did you listen to me? And then there's so many nuts. Until I even myself made a mistake in drawing back from these things. Because I don't want to be classified with a bunch of those nuts. And I say that as humbly as I can. He'll show you things to come. The Holy Ghost will. He'll show you in prayer. And I went on to prophesy about the nation. Now what am I saying that to you? I'm saying this to you. Because the Lord has said to me, unless we Christians, believers, you see, God started a wave of intercession and some misguided people messed it up. You hear me carefully now. Way back in the 80s, and we changed things as far as the government's concerned and got right people into office. No group of intercessors really should be praying by themselves unless they got some mature person over them that understands. They'll get off every time. They fail to realize that when the Holy Ghost is moving the most is right when Satan gets in. Amen. But you mark my word and remember that I said it. But I say unto you that we can change. I said we can change. There's a work to be done in the earth. There's a harvest to be reaped. There's a wave of revival and glory. Not just here in the United States, but across the world. And the devil's not going to stop it. I want you to say it out loud. Satan.
Satan.
Take your hand.
Of the political scene
of our nation.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Satan,
take your hand off
of the economic scene
of our nation.
Satan,
take your hand off
every area
of discord,
discontent
of this nation.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We drive back the forces of evil
that would endeavor to dominate
and run our nation.
And we declare
in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ
that good
and right
and God
and righteousness
prevail.
Hallelujah.
Put your other hand up and thank him for it.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Praise his holy name forever.
Praise his holy name forever.
Praise his holy name forever.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Amen, 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 amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, the word of knowledge and revelation gifts naturally work in the office of the prophet, or he wouldn't be able to stand in that office, because that's the Spirit manifesting himself in word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and our discerning of spirits, plus, of course, prophecy. And then, of course, he's a preacher or a teacher. I remember in one church that we pastored, but see, the word of knowledge, the point I want to make to you, none of the miraculous is confined to any one office. It may work in all of them, limited. There are different levels and different measures, or just in the individual. Now, I began to teach, I've never done it before, pastors should do it. If you want the miraculous, now we come into, if you want the miraculous in your church, then teach positively, not negatively. Negative will kill everything. Teach positive, and positive teaching will correct error. You don't fight error with error. You fight error in any area with truth. Amen? So way back in 1943, I began to teach on the gifts of the Spirit to my church. And after then, I would have a series of teaching gifts of the Spirit to the church, any church that I pastored. And so some of the folks said to me, Brother Hagin, 23 years ago, just before this church, because 23 years old, just before this church started, 23 years ago, these people are all in the church now. Of course, they were not Christians, none of them in church at the time this happened. Their youngest daughter disappeared. She'd been gone for over 23 years, 16 years old. She was in with a gang, and the law thought that because they're about to close in on the gang, that they would, that they probably killed her, because being 16 years old, she'd have probably squealed if they'd arrested her. They drugged the city lake looking for her body. Never did find her body. And all the family, you know, said, well, it's 23 years come on, she's dead. Mother said, told me personally, I don't believe it. Something on the inside, just her own spirit. Something inside me tells me it's not so. So we got a little prayer group in our church, and incidentally, we had to, because they got off, and so we had to bring them into the church and oversee them. Though they're splendid prayers, thank God we salvaged. But they began to pray. They said, Brother, it would be all right to pray about that. Doesn't God know? Couldn't he give us a word of knowledge? Doesn't God know whether she's dead or alive? I said, certainly he does. He knows everything. But he won't tell you everything. And he may not tell you anything unless you ask him, because he's a perfect gentleman. So that little group began to pray about it. And as I understand it, one of them spoke, because I wasn't there that day, spoke with tongues, and another interpreted. And I believe the lady that interpreted, or one of them, whichever one, also saw it in the spirit. And she saw the woman alive, and she saw her in a, like a garage apartment, and, you know, sitting to the back of a lot in a house, just a foundation house that either moved away had been burned. And then she's chained in that apartment. And then she saw out behind it a pond or a bio or some body of water. And then she said, in 30 days, you'll get a letter. Her mother and daddy will get a letter from her. Well, that Wednesday afternoon prayer meeting, brother, some of those folks went home and told that. Some of the deacon's wives were there, and they got a hold of me that night. Safe. Said, Brother Hagin, you better straighten that up. Said, that lady's dead. Everybody knows that. I said, how do they know it? Well, it's just common knowledge. You know, been 23 years. She's dead. Said, you know, you better straighten that up. It's going to create havoc here. I said, now, wait a minute, man. Wait. Now, first of all, and here's the thing that that defeats people. Even though you might really have something. I said, if it had been any other woman in the church, I'd have doubts about it. But that woman that came through is the most spiritual, the most holy, the most sanctified, the most anything you want to say person in this church. And in fact, if she prophesied that the sun's going to rise in the west in the morning, I'd be prone to get up and look that direction first. All we got to do is just wait 30 days. I'm not going to do a thing about it. How would you straighten it up anyway? I'm not going to do a thing in the world about it. And you deacons, you two deacons, there's just two of them. The other didn't come. They had three. I said, you better not, because I said, then when it comes to pass, all the church will find out what unspiritual men they put into the deacon's office, which, of course, they always do anyway. So we waited 30 days, and sure enough, a letter came. The woman came home to visit him. I'll not go into all the story. Had a 17-year-old son, 13-year-old daughter. On Sunday morning, I gave the altar call. The mother and the son came to the altar and got born again. Why did that happen before then? They never prayed about it. But they got a word. The supernatural ought to be working. That's the point I wanted to make. The supernatural ought to be working. then we either respond. See, what's happened with pastors and preachers is, and that could happen in my church because they got off. That little prayer group got off and they got to prophesying God was through with me. But I don't know why they do that. Every single time they do that almost. And he wasn't through with me. I mean, to that church, he was through with me, but he wasn't yet. But you see, what I did was salvaged them and guided them rightly and was there. Said, come on, don't pray in Sister So-and-so's house or kitchen. You know, God set these things in the church. He didn't set them in the kitchen of Mary Jones. Come over here in the church. Praise God. And my wife and I will meet with you. And we guided them directly. But what happens with pastors is, you see, they're too busy many times. You know, I heard Dad Nelson say one time, P.C. Nelson. Don't know where you knew who it was not, but anyway, he was the same as a God minister. But he's Baptist for 32 years. One of the most educated men in the world. In fact, I heard him say he could speak, write and speak 32 different languages. And at the time he was talking to we young preachers, he was the president of two different Bible schools, taught, and then traveled and preached. He said, I average preaching 10 times a week, but I always read one book every week. Always read a book every week. Keeps your mind young, he said. He pointed to a fellow there and asked him, said, son, how many books do you read a week? Oh, said, I don't average one every 3 months. Said, how big a church you got? Said, run 67 Sunday school, but I don't have time to read. He spoke 10 times every week. President of two different Bible schools, read a book. We got more time. We're just playing. But see, pastors a lot of times don't take time. My pastor asked me, he's holding me, Brother Hagin, how do you get the people to pray? I never did have any problem getting my people to pray. Never had any problem getting to pray. How do you get your people to pray? I said, you pray yourself. Set the example for them. Oh, he said, turned around and walked off. He's too busy doing other things. Amen. That's sort of like parents, you know, telling the children, oh, and they oughtn't to do that, and they're sitting right there doing it in front of them. Well, they're going to do just what you do. Act just like you act. You still out there, you're going home. I know this is a different kind of preaching and teaching, whatever it is. No, you're responsible. See, what happens is that folks then, when God does begin to move, they draw back from the supernatural instead of guiding it correctly. And finding out what God's plan and purpose is and knock the thing in the head and kill it. And then the church gets dry and dead and dull and splits up three or four different directions. Now, you know, things get out of order. Well, you know, some folks said, well, I'm afraid of fanaticism and wildfire. And I've said for years, there's always enough wet blankets around to put it out. Don't bother about that. Most of those folks are hollering about wildfire and got no fire at all. I'm like Donald G. I'd rather have a little wildfire and God are moving than to have no fire at all in the order of a graveyard. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, what are you going to do? Well, you see, just like I did, I took that prayer group and directed them rightly and channeled that power in the right direction. And you talk about miracles. We had miracles every week in our church. People say, filled with the Holy Ghost, healed just to come. The miraculous was commonplace until outsiders would call us. And some of our members would tell us. And we'd go, my wife and I'd go into the room and pray for these people that's not even members of our church, never heard us preach one sermon. But they'd say to me, Sister so-and-so told me how God uses you. And I thought that if you'd come pray, I'd be healed, and they'd be healed every time. But they didn't realize that the reason God was using me wasn't because of me so much as it was that prayer group praying, backing me. You know, I didn't hardly know doodly on then. I mean, it's a wonder some of the deacons hadn't come around and told me how to get in, you know, get in out of the rain. But you see, you was backed with a prayer group that knew how to pray. Pastors don't back up from it. Be there yourself, bless God, and direct it. Say, well, I don't know how. Well, that's where the problem is. Find out how. Amen. Don't back off from it. If you're going to have the miraculous, you're going to have people praying. You're going to have to pray yourself. How do you know? Well, in conclusion, I think. Turn to the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and we'll see how it's going to come. Now, you know in the third chapter of the Acts, the man at the gate called Beautiful was healed. Peter and John were taken in question. They were commanded to preach and teach no more in the name of Jesus. Remember that? Threatened. Now look at the 23rd verse of the 4th chapter of Acts. And being let go, that's Peter and John, were let go. They went unto their own company. Oh boy, when you get in trouble, it's good to know where to go to, isn't it? People know how to pray. They went to their own company. Birds of a feather will flock together. They went into their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they said, man, we're in trouble. We better get a committee together here and go talk to them and see if we can't work this thing out. No. When they heard that, they, everybody say they.
They.
That's plural, all of them, the whole company. Lifted up their voice to God. There's power in united praying. There's power in united praying. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, now you know every one of them didn't say everything. This is the Holy Ghost interpreting their prayer. This is the essence of it. Everybody didn't say the same words, but that's what they meant. This is the way God heard it. Lord, thou art God. They didn't start off talking about the problem. They didn't put that first. They put God first. They didn't start talking about the mess we're in, what a fix we're in. Peter and John here got arrested. We may all wind up in jail. Oh, my, my, my. What are we going to do now? Mama told me I oughtn't to get in with that bunch. I wish I'd listened to Mama. No, 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 no. Lord, thou art God. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Hallelujah. He's still God. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. How big is God? Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For the truth against our holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that we'll be able to make an agreeable compromise with them. No. No, that with all boldness, with all boldness, with all boldness, with all boldness, they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. That kind of praying brings results. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Some people get excited because when the power of God comes on people, sometimes they fall, sometimes they shake. You wait till the building starts shaking, they will get excited. The place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I thought they just got filled back there in the second chapter. You need to keep being filled. And they spake the word of God with boldness. That's how you get there. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.